saw Jesus Christ coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Well, what was John the Baptist's role in all of that? What did John the Baptist do to help God redeem us back and to pay for us?
He was the forerunner.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. And we're going to take a look at that, you know, what God had to go through with his parents. Do you know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, were cousins? They were cousins. And Elizabeth was pregnant approximately six months before Mary got pregnant. And so that her son was John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, Zacharias was the high priest, and his job was to swing the incense during the service. "When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear." Now, let me give you a little bit of background. This was what Zechariah had prayed for. Zechariah wanted to have a child, but he didn't realize that God wanted it to happen too. And so Zechariah, his prayers have been answered. Gabriel has come to him and said, "Zechariah, your prayers are answered. Your wife's going to have a child." But look at how he reacted to that. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means just as Jesus Christ was introduced to the crowd by John the Baptist, who was out baptizing, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," he was out gathering disciples for Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ came along, this was the man that John the Baptist had been foretelling and prophesying about, and saying, "There's a guy coming after me whose shoelaces I'm not even worthy to tie, but he's going to be here." So when Jesus Christ came along, there was nothing magical necessarily about them following him, because John had done the preparation. John had told them. So what was John the Baptist's role? Why was it so important that Zacharias not fear, not be caught up in fear? Because had he continued, and we look at the cover, the power of our words, had he continued in fear and unbelief, he would have poisoned the mind of Elizabeth, his wife. Because Luke 1, 18 through 20, 18, Zacharias asked the angel, "How can this be so? How can this be? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The first thing that comes out of his mouth when his prayer is answered is negative. Gabriel comes up to him and says, "You're going to have a child. Your prayers have been answered." And he says, "How can this thing be? How can it be? I'm old and my wife is old." God had a solution for that. We all need to tame our tongue. We need to put it on a leash or whatever that is that we need to do. Verse 19, "And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." One problem, though. One problem. And verse 20 lays it out. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." Can you imagine an angel telling you that? Can you? I can't. And here's a man who had prayed that his wife would be pregnant. And yet when the angel comes to tell him, the first thing out of his mouth is, how can this be? Negatives. So what God had to do was to tie his tongue up until John the Baptist, through the entire pregnancy. And so, you know, the next thing I go into is Romans 10, 9 and 10, which is getting born again, but it begins with confession. But I want to stick with this a little bit. It was very important that Zacharias not poison the family, their believing, or the community. So God had to shut his mouth to keep him from doing that. He was the high priest. What comes out of our mouth is so critically important to us, to our lives, to our healing, to our health. It's so important because we have a choice. We can either confess the word, what God says about us, or we can confess what the devil says. Let's go into this. The power of your confession. Now, Bill Winston, who's a pastor up in Chicago, and he has a Living Word, that's his church, and he has a very good set of CDs out called The Law of Confession. And in that, he goes through 4 hours of how important it is to get away from everything negative that comes out of your mouth. How many times have you gone up and said, you know, my head hurts so bad, I want to die. Do you want to die? No. Or I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Is that true? No. Whatever you say, watch it, what comes out of your mouth. Because you're either bringing things on you or you're taking things away from you. I'll give you an example from my own life. In 2008, I was diagnosed with bone marrow cancer. Now, that to me was a death sentence. I had had several other things go wrong, and I had prostate problems and so on. And the doctors were able to take care of that, but bone marrow cancer, that scared the bejeebus out of me. So I had to make up my mind what I was going to do. And what I did was, at the time I was following Bill Winston's ministry, I confessed over and over and over again that I am not sick, I am well, and this bone marrow cancer is gone. And so then about 2 months later, they called me in twice. And the first time I went in, and the doctor's getting ready to hand drill into my hip to confirm that the bone marrow cancer was there. And I looked the doctor straight in the eye, and I said, do what you need to do, but when you get in there, you ain't going to find cancer. Now, for me to say that, I had to believe it. And I spent 2 months getting my believing together so that I could say that convincingly and believe it myself. So when I told that doctor that when he got in there, he was not going to find cancer. And so he starts drilling. He's hand drilling. And he gets in there and pulls out a plug and sends it up for a biopsy. Then he calls me back 2 weeks later. Mr. Anderson. I said, yes, this is Dr. So-and-so. Okay, and you're calling because? Well, we need to redo your marrow test. Why? You know, he said, because we didn't find anything. I said, I told you weren't going to find anything. I had convinced myself, and God honored my words. And we're going to see a little more of that here in just a moment. God will honor your words when your words line up with his word. In other words, if God says, by Jesus Christ's stripes, I was healed, and I confess, well, I'm sick, who's wrong? Either God's a liar or I'm a liar. Now, God has given you all of the things that you need to be healed and to have these things taken care of. But what gets in the way is our mouth, our confession, our believing, just as it did with Zechariah. Well, what God had to do with Zechariah was he had to stop his tongue. We have the same kind of or similar control over our tongues. You can think something, but don't confess it. Don't let it come out of your mouth. If you believe something, claim what God wants to have in your life. And this same principle is true in Romans 10, 9, and 10. That's where you're getting born again. And what does it begin with? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. In other words, speak it. Say it. The Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So being born again takes two things: confessing it with your mouth and believing it in your heart, innermost part of your being. You get those two lined up on anything, and you're, as long as it's in alignment with God's word, then God will guarantee you the results, because then you're invoking God's power along with your believing. Now, what can get in the way of that? Too many times we get to speak in negatives. We get to thinking negatives. We get to thinking about what the doctors say. This is confirmed again in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, we all have been given the same measure of faith when we're born again. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God gives you freely all the things that we need. But you know what? We've got to believe it. Verse 9, not of works. You can't do anything to earn your way to heaven. You can't do anything to earn God's love. It's a gift, and it's freely given to all of us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could work your way to heaven, there'd be people on every corner up there bragging about how they got there. Oh, you know, I helped 16 little old ladies across the street. Or I did this, I did that. That's not how it works. Confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. For we are, and this is a scripture I've covered many times before, we are God's workmanship. You guys remember what that word workmanship is? It's the Greek word poema. Poema. And that means God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. When God looks at you, he sees his masterpiece. When he looked at Zechariah, here's a man who's a high priest, all of that. He sees his masterpiece. He looked at the son that he knew was going to be born of him, John the Baptist, and he saw his masterpiece. That's how God sees you. We have got to make sure that we see ourselves in the same way that God sees us. You know, Don and I were talking the last time we had a service here, and you know, we've got to change our thinking on who we see when we look into the mirror. You've got to change what you see. And I've said this example hundreds of times. Do you look in the mirror and do you see the zit the size of the Grand Canyon on your nose? Or do you see God's masterpiece? What we need to teach ourselves and what we need to learn to do is to see God's masterpiece. And that starts with confessing his word. If you've got a situation that needs changing or that you need help with, confess, find scriptures on that, whatever that happens to be, and confess those until it's running out your ears so that nothing negative comes out of your mouth concerning that. Mark 11:23. Now, in Mark 11:23, I'll give you a little bit of background on that. Jesus Christ is out with his disciples, and they're coming, they're out, and they see a fig tree or afar off. And so Jesus sees that there are leaves on that tree, and he says, ah, I'll get me something to eat. And there's a little bit of that I have to give you in a way of information. But the leaves are the last thing on a fig tree to grow. The buds, the figs themselves, start in the early. So it's just the opposite of what an apple does. But he saw the leaves, and so if this tree is growing like it should, then there are going to be tasty buds up there to eat. There'll be figs, small figs. But when he got to the tree, there weren't any buds. There weren't any figs. Something had gone wrong in that tree's development. And so Jesus Christ said, this tree will never produce fruit again. And the disciples were standing there. Now, that's what he spoke. And the next day when they went by, the tree was dead from the roots up. And so they come to him and they say, Jesus Christ, explain that to us. And that's where we get to Mark 11:23 from the Amplified. Truly I tell you, this is the explanation as to what happened to the tree. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, he's talking about a literal mountain out there, probably the Mount of Olives. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou lifted up and thrown into the sea. Now here's the key. And does not doubt that with all of his, at all in his heart, but believes what he says, it will take place and it will be done for him. Same combination. Speak it and believe it. Same combination. Speak it and believe it. Here, and Jesus never told us to pray about our mountains. How many times do we go, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that you take away this or take away that or heal this or repair that? He never told us to pray about our mountains, the things that confront us. He gave us the authority to speak to that mountain. He told them that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, he will have whatsoever he believes, he says. Why? Because God backs our words and our believing. If there's something you want to see happen in our lives, find and speak the promises of God concerning that which you desire. The world says it's impossible. Whatever that happens to be, whatever that may happen to be, but God says in Luke 18:27, all things are possible with God. Which one are you going to believe? Which one are you going to speak? And which one are you going to believe? Satan says you're too tired. God says, I will give you rest. And then a couple of really good examples are Isaiah 40:31 and Matthew 11:26, where God gives us rest, but we have to speak it and we have to believe it. As we do, it's like we're on a scale with the things we're going through life. Over here's the devil, over here's God. Now, something happens in your life and you get weighed down and the devil starts attacking. How do you make it right? By confessing what the word says about that particular situation and then turning it over to God and saying, God, this is what I need. Put God on the scales with you. Satan says, nobody really loves you. How many times have you felt just unloved, unwanted, rejected? God says, I love you. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it goes down through here with more examples of this, but these are just things, and you have to take what the world teaches you, what basically the devil teaches you, and apply the scriptures to that. If the devil tells you you can't figure it out, say, wait a minute. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's not going to withhold the things that you need to know if you ask him. If you ask him with believing, the devil's going to tell you you're too dumb to figure it out. Satan says you can't do it. God says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All things, not most things, not some things, but all things. And again, it goes on down through here. And these are some scriptures to look up and chew up and just ingest them into your life. And as I did when I was facing that bone marrow cancer, I had to pick some scriptures, and Mark 11:23 was one of them. And I started working these principles also of speak it and believe it. And when I got to a point where I could confess that and believe it, then I was able to look that doctor square in the eye and say, you ain't going to find anything. Do what you need to do, but you're not going to find anything. And that was hard for me to do. That was very... Now, there are other things that have happened in my life where I've had to have this removed or that removed. But on that one particular thing, I got focused, laser focused, for 2 months. And it took me 2 months to get to a point where I could believe it and speak it. And God energized me and brought it to pass. And it's true. Either the word is a liar or the devil is a liar. The devil says you can't. God says you can. And there's nothing that's too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. If there's something that you really want God's help with, write it down so you can see it, remember it, and work it. And then underneath that, find a scripture that where God says it's possible. A prime example, the devil says it's impossible, or life says it's impossible. God says in Luke 18:27, all things are possible with God. All things. All without exception. Find the scripture and put it down there and right, go with it. Get away from the negative talk. Get away from, and I know right now the coronavirus and all that kind of stuff. When we think about the coronavirus, we need to think about God's healing and his ability to heal, not how many people have died. We have to make sure that we keep our minds and our confession positive. It's like we're talking about, Don and I were talking about Donald Trump, our president. I don't like the man personally, and I think, you know, because I don't like the lies and all of that. But I know he's my brother, and I know that I need to pray for him, because that's what the word says, pray for those who are in authority, that we may have a peaceable and quiet life. I'm not doing it for him necessarily, but I'm doing it because I want to live a peaceable and quiet life, and because that's what the word tells me to do. That's what the word tells me to do. And again, how do I feel about it, and what does God say? I'm going to go with God. I'm going to go with what God says. That's the only way you can invoke God's energy, power, into doing what needs to be done. David, when he went up to Goliath, here's a 17-year-old kid, third the size of Goliath. All of the children of Israel ran when Goliath would come up to issue his challenges. They would flee for the hills. David stood there and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He stood on what he believed. We have to do the same. Anyhow, but we have to, we have to decide which one we're going to believe and which one we're going to go with. I choose God, and I suggest you choose God as well. But it's not going to be easy. It will not be easy. It took me 2 months to get to the point to where I could confess it and with believing. And, you know, you may strike out, but if you don't, if you get yourself together where you can claim the promises of God, to where you can speak them and believe them in your heart without a doubt, in your heart without a doubt, God promises to give you whatsoever you need, as long as it's in alignment and harmony with his word.